Genesis chapter 22, the 22nd chapter in the book of Genesis. Dealing with the subject of the final exam. I mean those big tests come in life, those major ones. Looking here in Genesis 22, if you would, let's pick up at verse number 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here my son. So said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Let the church say amen. Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. I pray that you'll do a work in the message, because the message comes from the master. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We've entitled at least this series of messages, The Final Exam. A final exam is not just a test, but it is really a combination of many tests culminating in a major test. Now, along life's journey, we all go through tests. But there are those times in our lives where those tests pile up into one big test that we call the final exam. That's why it's important to pay attention to every test along the way so that you're ready for the major test when it comes. God doesn't always give you advance warning. He doesn't always tell you when it's going to take place. He doesn't always explain all the details. But what he does do is he gives you a test that he's prepared you for. And if you live what you've learned, you'll pass the test. This was not the first test for Abraham, nor was it the last. But I would submit to you it was the biggest. It was the biggest test he'd ever face. It was the biggest test he'd ever take. For some of you, that hasn't come yet. For some of you, something has happened in your life and you would identify that as the final exam. Whether it's come, whether it's gone, whether it's coming or whether you already went through it, I won't tell you, you better get ready. The final exam. Everything's on it. Everything's at stake. Everything's adding up. Every question you could think of is on there, and some you didn't even plan for. It's not based on your IQ. It's not based on your ability to retain information. It's based on whether or not you really and truly love God. See, there come some times in our lives where our love for God will be examined. Our love for God will be exposed. Our love for God will be enhanced. Did you hear that? It's examined, it's exposed, and then it's enhanced. You can't enhance something that doesn't exist. It's got to exist first. And if it exists, it'll be exposed. If it's exposed, then it can be enhanced. You can't love God more if you don't love God yet. You understand? That's why every stage of the Christian life is important. Listen to me, beloved. Just because it doesn't feel like you're sitting down at a test and you're getting an exam given to you, just because it doesn't feel like a major moment in the Christian life, till I tell you, every moment is a major moment. Every moment is a step of preparation. Every moment is a step of progress. Please don't fall asleep. Please don't miss a class. Please don't ignore a lesson. Please don't choose not to write down your homework. Stay awake during the family test. Stay awake during the famine test. Stay awake during the fellowship test. Study up for the fight test. Make sure you pass the fortune test. Make sure you're ready for the fatherhood test. Make sure you can embrace the farewell test, because the final test is coming. And if you've been blundering your way through all the other tests, don't expect to walk through a puff of blue smoke and become a great student and pass the final one. By the way, this is Wednesday night. And don't let your spiritually long-time saved self tell you that some nights are more important than other nights. You need every moment in the Christian life to be ready for the test. Amen. So some of you that aren't going through trials right now, stay engaged. Amen. Just because it doesn't seem like it's a big test coming up, stay engaged. Keep your notebook handy. Be ever learning. Be pliable. Be teachable. Be available. Be attentive, because Jesus, the master teacher, is always showing you something. Whether it's taught or whether it's caught, you need it. The final exam, we noticed last week there was a supreme proctor of this exam. This was an exam given by God. Could I tell you, in the Christian life, tests come from God. Temptation comes from Satan, but tests come from God. Amen. And the Bible makes it very clear that God did tempt Abraham. Of course, we discussed last week, this is a different word for tempt. It literally means to test, to assay, to prove, or to try. It is not God seducing him to sin. It is not God persuading him to evil. It is not God enticing him to fail. It is God assaying him. It is God proving him. It is God trying him. And by the way, if your love is genuine, you should not mind being tested. I found out that people don't want to get tested because they know they've done something wrong. When you stop somebody at night and say you want to breathe in here and take a breathalyzer test, when the joker don't want to take it, he probably been drinking. And so when a trial comes in your life and you go running away and say, God, I want to face this trial, your insecurity in walking into that trial may be an indication that you know the trial is going to expose something about you you didn't want to come out. The supreme proctor, the significant price last week we looked at, a couple weeks ago rather. This test was going to involve a special person, Isaac, an emphatic relationship of a son, the exclusive relative, his only son, the endeared reality, the one he loved, the emblematic representation, the one through whom all the blessings of God would come. It seems like Isaac has all the wrong factors to be involved in this test. God, if you're going to take something from me, don't take something from me that you've already told me I need. Don't remove something out of my life that you told me I need to survive. Sometimes the tests of God seem to be ironic. They even appear to be contradictory. Sometimes God puts his finger on something that he already told you you have to have. Could I tell you, even when the word of God seems like it doesn't make sense, follow his word. So this is a significant price. This test is going to cost the special person, the specific place. It's a place of strenuous distance. It's going to take you a while to get there. Why? so you can think while you're traveling. Amen. How many of you have learned that tests and trials provide extra time to think? When you're laying on a hospital bed for an extended amount of time and you can't get up, you begin to think, do I really love God? Come on now. When you're trying to get somewhere in life and it seems like the more you push the pedal down, the further you are away, it gives you time to think. Somebody say amen. When you're stuck in traffic, it gives you time to think. And some of you are going through some trials in your Christian life and you wish you could hurry up and get to the destination and get it over with. Maybe God doesn't want you at the destination because he wants you engaged in contemplation. He wants you thinking. Too much of the Christian life is live without thinking. Amen. At this exam, you're not going to just write down answers real quick and finish in 5 minutes and go outside and play. This one's going to require thought. Supply direction. I'm not even telling you all of the details about where you're going. I'm just telling you to leave, and when you get close, I'll show you where it is. Amen. That's the thing about the final exam. Some of the instructions you don't get until you arrive at the question. And then the sacrificial procedure, you're going to offer him. And you're going to offer him as a burnt offering. You're not only going to kill him, you're going to burn him. Listen to me. There's no hesitation in relinquish. You've got to totally let go. Listen to me. You can't expect to go through final exams in your Christian life without giving up something. Is anybody listening to me tonight? Everybody wants to serve God, but nobody wants anything to die. See, Christ can't live through you till you die to yourself. Somebody say amen. And the problem with some Christians is we want to go through this Christian life, but we never want to sacrifice anything, and we never want to burn anything. And by the way, the reason why so many Christians relapse, revert, and return to their old ways is because the bridges they crossed, they never burnt. If you want to ensure that you're not going to go back to the mess that you say God delivered you from, when you cross the bridge, burn it. Stop saving stuff you say you don't need. Stop saving numbers of people you shouldn't call anymore. Stop saving information of things that are no good. Stop saving music that pollutes your mind. Stop saving programs that mess up your purity. Stop saving membership to places that you don't belong. If you're really serious about God, kill it and burn it. Now tonight, I want us to look thirdly at the submissive procession. The submissive procession. Look at verse number 3. And Abraham did what? Rose up when? Early. Now watch this now. The man steps up to the plate and swings and hits. The pitch is over the plate and it's in the strike zone. And the player knocks it out the park. And everybody goes, boy, he can sure play baseball. But could I tell you, being good at baseball started a whole lot earlier than when he got to the plate. See, we're just watching him swing in the moment. What we don't see is when he was swinging a little plastic bat at 3 years old. And we don't see the first Pop Warner League he played in when he was hitting the ball off a tee ball. You know what I'm saying? And later when he was playing sports and when he was swinging and missing and swinging and missing and swinging and missing till he finally learned how to swing and connect. Listen to me. Everybody wants to go to Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham's got the sword up in the air ready to kill Isaac. But few people that want to raise the sword up and act like they've got the character of Abraham are ready to get up early in the morning and leave the house. See, you're never going to get to Mount Moriah if you don't leave the house. Is anybody listening? There's this element of Christians that come to the altar on Sundays and Wednesdays, and they make these monumental commitments to God. Tomorrow, God, I'm going to be a great Christian. I'm going to win people to the Lord. I'm not going to listen to no dirty jokes at the job. I'm going to be a great husband. That sounds great on the altar. But before you ever be a great husband in your marriage, you got to be a good Christian in the morning. Come on now. And everybody wants to be a great soul winner and a great giver and a great leader and a great ministry leader. Let me tell you something. Step number one, if you're serious about arriving where God wants you to arrive, then you got to be serious about leaving where God wants you to leave. The next morning, he got up early. Why? Because the will of God was serious to him. We don't find out whether you're serious about God when you come to the altar. We find out whether you're serious about God tomorrow morning. And that's why some of you will be back Sunday for the same thing. Because you will never get up from the altar and actually get to action. It's easy to say, yes, Lord. It's a whole nother story to move with your feet what you said with your mouth. He got up. He got up. Here's what Abraham's saying. I'm not waiting on the will of God to be procrastinated. I'm not going to let it play with my mind. I'm not going to waste time in doing it. Why? The devil will tempt me not to do it. I'll change my mind. Maybe I'll start thinking, maybe this is not a good idea. Listen to me, beloved. The time to obey God is always now. The prompt response is what we're calling this. Immediate action with an intended aim. Look at the words in the Bible. He rose up early in the morning. Amen. And the Bible says he went unto the place which God had told him. He didn't just get up and leave. He got up and left in the direction where he was told. Now, I think just about all of us are going to get up tomorrow. The question is not just whether you're going to get up. The question is, when you get up and you take your first step, does it follow your own GPS or God's? He said, I'm not rising in the morning because I'm going to shoot golf. I'm not rising in the morning because I want an early breakfast. I'm rising in the morning simply because God sent me somewhere, and the best time to go where God sent me is as early as possible. When you make a commitment to God in church, in your devotions, in your walk with Him, schedule executing that commitment at the earliest time possible. Amen. I've never seen people surrender to soul winning and take 6 months to start soul winning. I mean, if God burdened me about being a soul winner, I'd leave church tonight and I'd get tracks. I'd get as close. Listen to me. I'd go to McDonald's tonight and order me just an apple pie so I could practice giving somebody the gospel. I'm just simply saying inaction ought to come early. When you enact something and put it into place, he said the very next day, he rose up early, immediate action with an intended aim. I'm headed somewhere. I run into Christian people that say they're serving God, but you can never see a step in their life that is toward the destination of God's direction. They look like they're walking in circles. They're aimless. They're clueless. They're meandering around. I'll tell you who I want to fellowship with. I'll tell you who I want to run with. I'll tell you who I want my kids to be around. Show me somebody that's not only moving, but moving where God sent them. Not only was there a prompt response, but there was a prepared readiness. The Bible says he clave the wood for the burnt offering. He saddled the donkey. He took two of his young men with him. Now, in other words, not only am I leaving, but I'm making sure that before I leave, I have everything I need to obey God. Somebody say amen. I've known people that headed out the house and in the right direction and intentionally left things that they knew they would need when they arrived at the destination so that when they got there, they wouldn't have to follow through. Pastor, I don't know what you're saying. I'm talking about going out to eat not carrying your wallet because you never intended to pay for it. Is anybody listening to me today? And using that same line, oh, I forgot my wallet. You didn't forget it, you left it. Because you knew if you left it, whoever was with you would pick up. Somebody help me preach. Signing up for something that you know you're not going to budget for. So that when it comes time to go to what you sign up for, you can cancel. Listen to me. It feels good to commit. Come on now. It feels good to commit, but it only pleases God when we follow through. Jesus never flipped out over commitments. Lord, I'll follow you whithersoever thou goest. Can you see Jesus? Yes, yes, I got a follower. BFF, let me store you in my phone. No, he didn't. Foxes have holes, birds have nests. Son of man have no man to lay my head. I'm not clicking my heels because you said you'd follow me. Once you find out my sleeping arrangements, you might change your mind. And he didn't follow. We got to get out of the finality in our mindset of when we make a decision for God, it's done. That's only the first step. If you're really serious about doing the will of God, don't just get up and move. Make the proper arrangements that you need to make sure you can actually follow through with your commitment. If you're serious about being consecrated, get your Bible. If you're serious about praying, start a prayer list. If you're serious about giving, cut back in some area. If you're serious about purity, drop some friends and pick up some other friends. If you're serious this year about studying the Bible more, buy some books, get some commentaries, get a recommendation, take a class from a Bible college. But for heaven's sake, quit barking. I'm going to do the will of God and never making any preparations. Where's the wood? How you keep walking around telling me I'm trying to build up my Christian life and we never see you with wood in your hand? I'm going somewhere for the Lord and we never see you around godly people. I'm tired of making the same mistakes and you still got that junk on Facebook. If you're serious about living for God, make the arrangements not only to say you're going to live for God, but make sure you got everything with you that you can actually keep your commitment. Anybody listening tonight? So he had prepared readiness. And by the way, this is what I call by prepared readiness. Number one, working capability. What do you mean? I can get wood and I can walk. That's within my power, right? What I can't do is know the exact location. And what I can't do is produce an alternative sacrifice. But what I can do is get wood and get to walking. Now listen to me now. You can't ever expect God to produce what you cannot see until you're first willing to give him what you can see. Let me put it this way. You can't expect God to provide what you don't have if you won't give him what you do have. Listen to me. There are a lot of Christians that have things on their prayer list that they want God to give them, but what they fail to realize is they have things in their inventory that they fail to give God. When Abraham left the house to obey what God had told him, he took everything within his working capability. Now, I'm going to challenge you tonight. Stop asking God in areas for things when in that very same area you've kept something. Right? God, give my children a heart for God. God, help my marriage be more centered around your word. God, give me more of a commitment to worship. Well, if you're skipping church, you're not doing any family devotions, you're not inputting the Bible, and you expect God to give supernaturally what you're not willing to commit naturally, I think your order's inverted. Is anybody listening? See, sometimes practical teaching is not exactly convenient, but Christianity in a wicked world was never intended to be convenient. Christianity is not convenient, it's Christ-like. Jesus didn't come to the world to make Christianity convenient. He came to the world to make Christianity possible, not through our power, but through his power. And when he conquered death and rose again with resurrection power, he avails that same power to us. But in order to have that power working through us, we must do to our power what we can do so that God can then do beyond our power. Amen. The working capability combined with the willing compliance. He went to the place which God told him. On the third day, he saw the place afar off. You know what I mean? I mean, it's kind of rough when you know you're getting ready to do something that's the hardest thing you have to do in your life, and God makes you travel 3 days to do it. I won't tell you, Abraham's serious. Write down, if you would, a couple more. The personal responsibility. So it's getting closer. Look at what the Bible says. Abraham said to the young men. I said, this is personal responsibility. Can I tell you, when it takes time to take a final exam, you can't have a helper. You can't have a lifeline. You can't have somebody sitting beside you going, giving you suggestions on what to write down. Now, I want you to watch. I want you to watch Abraham in his final exam, recognizing his personal responsibility. If you're taking notes tonight, write down the excused onlookers. Now, there's some onlookers here, right? He took them. By the way, he took them because he needed them. He took his servants because he needed them in the assistance for the trip. But don't miss this. He took them as far as he needed them till he got to the point on the journey where he had to go by himself. Now listen to me. You can get everybody in this church praying for you, but they are not a substitute for you praying for yourself. You can get your pastor at your house, and you can get all the godly people in your life. Listen to me, ma'am. You can have a loving husband that loves God and loves you. Listen to me, sir. You can have a loving wife that loves you and loves God. But there comes a time in our life when we must excuse the onlookers. In other words, there comes a time when people can go with us only but so far. And there comes a time when we must understand this is an element that I must go to alone. Wow. Fellas, y'all stay here. You've traveled as far as you can with me. For the rest of this trip, I've got to do this alone. The excused onlookers, write down the embraced obligation. I and the lad will go yonder. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. What is it that he was excusing? He was excusing the crowd, recognizing that the test that God gives us must be taken individually. But he not only excused onlookers, he embraced the obligation. Here's what Abraham's saying. Yes, it's Isaac. Yes, it's my son. Yes, it's killing. Yes, it's burning. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's a price. Yes, I've been traveling 3 days. But really, those are all external issues to the real issue. It's not about son, sacrifice, altar, time, fatigue. The real issue is worship. The inability to weed out all of the distractions at testing time often serves as the main reason why we never pass. I spend time debating with Christians sometimes over all these issues, but I want to, but there's no way I'm going to be able to get it done if I don't. But you don't realize how long I've had this, and you don't know how much I paid for this. And somebody recently told me, but we're trying to build our relationship. I said, that's not an excuse to be somewhere alone for an extended amount of time. You sit here, give me all these reasons about how are we ever going to learn how to trust each other if we won't take trips together. And I'm sitting here going, how in the world are you going to ever have a quality relationship if the originator of relationships can't bless you because you're dishonoring him, trying to get something from him that only he can give? You never going to go around God to get what you can only get from God. And some Christians can't do anything spiritual alone. I'm all for group prayers, but something you need to learn to pray by yourself. Taking somebody with you. And you know, it's amazing how many Christian people can't talk to God silently. Can't read without the TV on. They can't pray without some noise. Come on. And if they do, it doesn't last. I mean, if you can't find 10 minutes to pray with a prayer list provided for you, I have a hard time understanding what you're doing at home. If you can't make 10 minutes last and we've supplied you with the material, good night. If you can, and if you can pray for that many people in 10 minutes, then you ought to be teaching a class on speed reading, okay? The reason why some people pray in 2 minutes and they stand back up again is because silence with God has become awkward to them because they haven't done it enough. And the reason why you can't pray for more than 3 minutes while you talk to God, but you can talk to people about senseless information for 3 hours, is because you've grown accustomed to conversing with them and you're foreign to conversing with God. Let us travail our way in our Christian lives so that God and we are not awkward. Worship. The excused onlookers, the embraced obligation, and write this down, the expected outcome. Two of us are leaving and two of us are coming back. Somebody say amen. The pastor don't have to yell for it to be good. Two of us going up, two of us coming down. I don't know how, but it's happening. Amen. I don't know where that sacrifice is coming from. I don't know how God's going to figure this thing out. I don't even know what he was thinking when he told me to do it. But I tell you one thing. I've learned enough about my God to know he ain't sending me out here on a 3 days journey to kill this boy he gave me, that he's going to multiply my seed like the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea to leave me hanging. Amen. Your family may, your friends may, your foes may. People may fail you and people may assail you, but Jesus will still be there. And there's got to be, listen to me, there's got to be an expectancy in the Christian life. I'll tell you why. We're so lame, lackluster, and lackadaisical in our attempts for God. You're not going to go hard in your attempt for God unless you expect something from God. Some people would actually worship God with some passion when they came to church if they really believed he was going to show up. Amen. Yeah. No wonder you come in here looking like you've been sucking lemons all week. You haven't learned to approach God with an expectancy. And by the way, you don't have to have the blank filled in. You just have to know with God it will get filled in. This is how you pass exams. Listen, beloved, as nerve-wracking as it may be to sing that solo, that's not a final exam. As much time as you may put in to sing that, learn that choir song, that's not a final exam. Listen to me. They're doing harder than you and singing higher than you on shows that have nothing to do with God. Pulling off this on a stage and singing at a forum and letting people tell you how bad or how good it is may cause you to shake in your boots and your mouth to get dry, but that's not a final exam. That, my friend, is all about practice and skill and performance. These final exams have everything to do with spirituality. Can you handle it? I don't find too many Christians serious about God when it comes to these things, as much as it ought to be. Do you realize that God is watching, letting us watch Abraham in his most difficult hour? And I'd like to ask you a question. If the Holy Ghost of God was inspiring someone to catalog your performance during your final exam. What did it sound like, Genesis 22? Or would it go, and God said, brother, take this exam. And the next morning, the alarm clock went off and the child of God hit snooze. And when it was time to leave for the appointment, the child of God said, no, I'm not going. And just 2 days into the journey before the third day, the child of God got scared and turned back around. This is real deal. Write down this and I'll close. There was not only a prompt response, a prepared readiness, a personal responsibility, but there was a partnering requirement. Could you look at this verse with me? The Bible says, the lad and I will go yonder and worship and come again. Verse 6. And they went both of them together. Anybody listening? Verse 8. So they went both of them together. Could I tell you, when the test comes, you got to be willing to partner with God. Theologians tell us that Isaac could have been 21 years old, somewhere between there, 17, 18 to 21, 22 years old. We already know Abraham was over 100. Okay. Could I tell you, as committed as Abraham was to the will of God, he could not have pulled it off without a partnering cooperation on Isaac's part. No. Here's what I get out of this, and then I'll let you go home. I'd hate to be a member of a family where my daddy or my husband was serious about serving God, but I, as a wife or as children, prevented him from doing what God wanted him to do because I wouldn't partner in his willingness to obey God. Sister, I appreciate all your plans and your desires, but every once in a while you need to get with God's direction for God's man, for God's will, and you need to partner with him because you'll never be happier than in the center of God's will. Children, I appreciate what you love, what you like, what people are doing, fads. But you know what? At some point, you have to find out where God's leadership is falling and partner with the leader. Choir member, I appreciate how you would run the choir, but you're not running the choir. God's given you a choir director. You partner with the leadership of God. Somebody say amen. Know your role. See, 20 years from now, Isaac's going to be partnering, and he's going to be the leader. And somebody's going to have to follow him. And sometimes the progress of the work of God is stymied and even stalled because you have some people that are in on obedience while others in the same group won't partner. In other words, we're in the same organization, we're members of the same organism, but we don't share your vision. And as a result, you stymie progress. And by the way, be careful when you want your vision to supersede God's vision. Amen. A lot of people want to be in charge, but they've not demonstrated the spiritual fortitude to be in charge, nor have they even demonstrated the spiritual ability to hear God's voice. How in the world are you going to be a coach and you can't even hear, you don't even know what the play is? And I found people that want to get in front, they want to get a chalkboard, they want to get a clipboard, they want to run plays, and they don't even know how to hear the voice of God. It takes more to leadership than just wanting to lead. I just know I'm a God-given leader because I just, everywhere I go, I feel like I want to be in charge. You better have more than that. You better have your ear tuned into heaven. And there's a whole lot of people out in front, but they cannot find the frequency where God's voice is. And I'm sorry, you're the last person that needs to be given instructions when you're watching the wrong channel. There was coming a day when Isaac would be giving instructions. But for now, the voice of God was flowing through his daddy. God never told Isaac the plan. He never explained to Isaac what he was going to do. He told daddy, and Isaac followed daddy. And a spry, young, strapping boy who had all the physical prowess to resist his father, chose to submit to the will of his father that God hadn't even told him, because he understood he doesn't have to tell me everything. All I know is God's been leading that man, my daddy, before I got here, and I'm not about to take my little wet behind the ears, inexperienced self, and tell him better than what God told him. By the way, if you want to get in the fast lane to leadership, then get in the fast lane of followership. Because you'll never be great at telling anybody what to do until you've learned how to take orders yourself. Our Father, I pray you help us. You're trying to teach us. We're so in a hurry to push our way. And you're telling us it's coming. It's coming. But not yet. The last thing in the world we want to do is stand in a position we're not ready to feel. Being a parent or being a leader or being a mentor when we have yet to be mentored. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Standing together.